It's good to be here this evening. So I went on a walk last week. The Christian Aid walk. Did anyone else here do it? One person? Yeah. How far did you get? Did you do the whole thing?
Three stages.
Okay. I think I did two, about 18 kilometers. I was hoping to go all the way, but didn't quite make it, unfortunately. But it was amazing. I had a really great time. And we took some of the guys from this group that I help out with on a Sunday afternoon called Refresh. And we meet Sunday afternoon. So in case if you're a regular here on a Sunday evening, you would have probably noticed that as you arrive, there's normally a group of kids out here running around causing havoc. That is Refresh. We're about 10 to 14 years in age. So most of you are probably a little too old for it now, unfortunately. But if you were 10 to 14, you'd have an amazing time. It's a really great place to come on a Sunday afternoon. And we've been going through this series at the moment called Thinking Big, Making a Difference. And we've really wanted to get the kids interested in the world, the challenges of the world that we live in, getting them to think big and be encouraged to do something massive. So we went through the series and we had a brainstorm to think about what can we do to make a difference to this world. How can we look after our community? How can we reach out to the people of this earth? And we had different ideas, and the one we settled on was the Christian Aid Walk. So we decided to raise money for Christian Aid. You would have probably seen it as a play a few weeks ago. There was a bake sale after one of the services, and last week we did the Christian Aid Walk. And we were talking in our group, like, how much do you think we can raise? What is the most do you think we can raise? And someone said about £500, someone said about £600. And as leaders, we put on the table the idea of £1,000, because we thought that was just crazy. We wanted the kids to have a target that was almost unattainable, something that they thought would be impossible to reach. And we're almost there. We're so close. So if you're feeling generous, after the service, come and speak to me. And in case you're wondering, I'm not sure I can trust this guy. I'm talking on integrity this evening. So hopefully you can trust me. Hopefully you can trust me. I think you can. But yeah, we're talking on integrity this evening. But I just want to urge you to keep praying for the young people of this church. Keep praying for them, because God is doing some amazing things with Refresh and with all the other groups that we have going on here. These young people are hungry for God. They are hungry to know Him more. They have a passion for serving. They have a passion for learning about Him. They have a passion for the migrant crisis. That's something that we talk about a lot. They want to go out there and do something. And as leaders, we're trying to think about how best can we serve the world? How best can we serve our community? So yeah, keep praying for them. I mean, God is doing some amazing things. If you were here last week, after the baptisms, it was just phenomenal to hear so many of the young people pray for those who had just been baptized. That was really encouraging for me to hear, as those young people, they weren't afraid. They were, I'll speak on the microphone, pass it over here, and let me pray for these guys that have just come out of the water. It was just great to hear their voices, like, lift up their fellow Christians in prayer. It was amazing. If you were here this morning, I mean, how awesome is that? To see a group of young people, I don't know how old the oldest one is, apart from the person on the piano. Everyone else is probably about 15 tops. There's 11-year-olds, 12-year-olds. Fearlessly praising the Lord in a band. Absolutely amazing what God is doing through these young people. So yeah, please keep praying for them. The great thing about groups is that eventually they disperse. So when we have Refresh, at that very moment in time, you have this nice group of young people, but groups don't last. I mean, ultimately they're going to go out, they're going to get older and go their separate ways. And God's got amazing plans for them. I remember when I was a young person in this church, we had a group that would meet here on Sunday afternoons. And now when I think back to what those guys are up to, I think I'm one of the few that's still at Harper Baptist Church. Others have gone to other churches, other countries, and serving. So it'd be amazing to see the same thing happen to this group, a group of young people heading out into the world to serve Christ. And that's something that we see in life, is this idea that groups are together for a period of time, but then eventually they disperse. We see that with the disciples, for example. 12 people, often on the same road, sometimes in the same room. Often literally in the same boat. But then God's plan was to disperse them, and they went out into the continents and across the earth, preaching the gospel. One place that I love to be in is an airport. I think they're amazing places to be, and I always have the same thought when I'm in an airport, is that at this moment in time, we're all in the same location, all under the same roof, all in the same building, all in the same terminal. But in an hour's time, we're going to be on different planes heading in different directions, towards different continents, different countries, different cities. But in that moment, we're all in the same building, in the same terminal. And in life, we often start off in groups, but then we often split out and disperse. And I was watching this video on the news recently. It's this amazing video of this convict who was in court. It was in the US where they can actually film the inside of a courtroom. And this guy was wearing his orange jumpsuit, and he was before this judge. And this judge was sentencing him, and he was a convicted burglar, and he was about to go into prison. And the judge was reading through her judgment and then sentenced him to however many years it was in prison. And at the end of reading through her judgment, she said to the guy, "What school did you go to?" And you see this guy's face change. And at first it was a smile, he was happy, and suddenly he began to cry, and his eyes welled up, and he was sobbing and crying out the words, "Oh my goodness." And it transpired that these two people were in the same school. They used to play in the same football team. And here they are. One's a judge, and one is a convict. And she then says to the convict, "I wondered what happened to you. I wondered what happened to you, where you ended up." Then she turned to the courtroom and said, "This was the nicest guy in school. We used to play football together." And then she turned back to the convict and said, "I hope you change. I hope this isn't like the end of you. I hope you see you turn your life around." And it was this amazing video, because if you were to rewind time, you would have seen these two young people playing football together on the same pitch. But because of the choices they made, the directions they headed in were completely different. And ironically, they ended up in the same room, but different parts of the court. And they had the same opportunities, but they chose to go different ways. And in life, there's so many different options we can make, so many different choices we can make. And I think one of the best questions when coming up with a path that splits in two is, how can I live a life of integrity? How can I live a life of integrity? And we're going to be looking at integrity this evening. And integrity affects everything. I mean, integrity affects the way that we live, the way that we act. And it's something that we value. Integrity is something we value in loved ones. It's something that we value in our friends, in our family. We value bosses that have integrity. And we value people that we work with that have integrity. The media, on the other hand, hates integrity. I mean, how often do you see a celebrity who's been built up and almost idolized only for them to make a mistake and everything comes crumbling down? And we often think, when we see someone who's famous, whose integrity has been compromised, we think, if only they'd made a better choice. If that was me, that wouldn't have happened. If I had that many eyes watching me, if I had that much money, that wouldn't have been me. If I had the things that person has, I wouldn't have been so stupid. I wouldn't have made that mistake. And that's integrity for you. It shapes everything. It shapes every aspect of our life. So what is integrity? So I don't think integrity means being perfect. If that was the case, then none of us could have integrity, because none of us are perfect. It doesn't mean being sinless or never making a mistake. I think a good definition of integrity, or biblical integrity, is, what do you do when God, are you fully aware that God is watching you? In your life, do you live a life where you're fully aware that God sees everything? And do you care more about what God thinks of what you do than what other people think? When I think of biblical people with integrity, I think of the story of Joseph. And Joseph was a man who had this dream, that a dream from God, that one day that everyone, that his brothers, everyone in his family would bow down before him, that his brothers would bow down before him, that his father would bow down before him. And his brothers hated the fact that he had this dream. His brothers hated him and they plotted to kill him. And one day they decided to actually go ahead with this, but it didn't work out well. It didn't go according to plan. And they decided to sell him into slavery. So he was taken from his home to a foreign country, into Egypt. And then things got even worse for him. He went from being a slave to being a prisoner. But all throughout this time, he didn't lose his faith in God. And he lived a life full of integrity. And because of that, he found himself in an amazing chain of events. He found himself in the court of Pharaoh, before the king of Egypt. And overnight, he went from being a prisoner in a foreign country to being the prime minister of what was, at the time, the world's major superpower. He went from being someone really low down in society to being the second most powerful man on planet Earth. And that's all because he had integrity. If you look at his life, you can see that he was living a life where he cared more about what God thought than what other people thought. He cared more about what God thought of him and his actions than what others did. And I want to share this evening the story from his time as a slave, when he was working for a man called Potiphar as his servant in his house. It's in Genesis 39. I'm just going to read a few verses from it. It says that Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. He told her, "My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend his duties, and none of the household servants were inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. I mean, that's an amazing story of a man who cared more about what God thought than what other people thought. He lived a life fully aware that God was watching him. That's a man of integrity. Most people, I think a lot of men would have struggled in that situation. A lot of young guys Joseph's age would have struggled in that situation. I mean, no one was watching. He was single and she was willing. She was up for it. But he was a man of integrity. And he didn't care what other people thought. And he ran. He says that he even let, that she was holding his robe. It says that at the end of the story. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. So he was probably like in his underpants, not wearing very much. And he didn't care. He was out on the street as long as he was out of that situation. Because he cared more about what God thought than what other people thought. Joseph was a great man of integrity. And I think it's easy in life to act differently when the boss is around, or act differently when people are around, when they aren't around. Act differently when you're being watched than when you're not being watched. I know for me, at work, I often have to work late, sometimes past midnight, which is crazy. Sometimes I do 60 hours in a week. Sometimes I do 15, 16 hours in a day. It can be long, but occasionally I have this selfish thought, if I see my boss is also working late, and I think to myself, if I was just to walk outside and walk by, then he would see me hard at work. You know, it's quite a prideful thought, wanting to be seen to be busy at work. But at the same time, if my boss isn't around, let's do some online shopping. You know, let's read the news. It's easy to work hard when your boss is watching. And it's harder to work hard when your boss isn't watching. But when we see the story of Joseph, he was always working hard, no matter who was watching, no matter whose eyes were on him, because he knew that God's eyes were always on him. God's eyes were always watching him. There's a great verse in Colossians 3. It says, "Obey our earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to carry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord." So it's about being the same person, whether you're being watched or you're not being watched, whether your boss is in the room or not in the room. It's about always consistently being the same person. That's the picture of integrity that we get in God's word. And I think often we have, there's often gray areas when it comes to how we live our life, what's right, what's wrong. We often compare ourselves to other people, especially where I work. It's easy for people to think, well, other people are doing it, so I'm going to do it as well. Or that person is doing it, so I'm going to do it too. I mean, if that person is doing it, it can't be that bad, right? And if we're comparing ourselves to others, if that's our standard, then that's quite a poor standard to have. That's quite a low standard. The standard that Jesus gave us was a lot higher than that. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Be perfect, just like your Father in heaven is perfect. Be perfect." I mean, that's difficult, and that's impossible to live a life where you're literally perfect your entire life. But that's the standard that Christ gave us, is one of perfection. So when we compare ourselves, we're not supposed to be comparing ourselves to others. Supposed to be comparing ourselves to that higher standard of perfection. So that's the challenge of integrity. But it comes with benefits as well. When I think, one of the benefits I think of that's probably the most interesting is the one of confidence. That you can be confident when you live a life of integrity. That you can go into any situation knowing that you've had integrity throughout all of this and you've lived with integrity. For example, Joseph. If he had slept with Potiphar's wife and had never been caught, that would have still affected the way that he would have worked. There would have been a web of lies. He wouldn't be able to look at his boss the same because he would have had guilt. He would have had shame. Even if he hadn't been caught, things would have been different. But when we live a life of integrity, we have that confidence because we can go into any situation knowing that we've been honest, that we've lived a life knowing that God is watching, and we've lived a life caring about what God thinks and not what others think. I went for drinks after work recently, and I don't drink alcohol. I decided when I was very young that I was never going to drink alcohol, which is always interesting when you're in a social situation and people see you drinking cranberry juice when everyone else is drinking beer, and it's inevitable that someone will ask you, like, why are you drinking cranberry juice? Like, what's going on? What's your deal? And I was at this drink, so my boss was there. And I was at this fancy bar. And most bars don't really have much selection for people who don't want to drink alcohol. But this place did, which was surprising. So I picked this really interesting drink. And my boss was sat opposite the table and said, "Jamie, why are you drinking a girl's drink?" I was like, "This isn't a girl's drink. This is rose cordial." And it was pink. So yeah, I can see why she would think it was a girl's drink. Kind of sexist, I think, that she would say that. It tasted good. And I said, "It's not a girl's drink. It's sparkling rose cordial, thank you very much." And she said, "That's a girl's drink." I said, "No, it's non-alcoholic." She said, "That makes it a girl's drink." And yeah, exactly. I don't know why she said that. But I want my boss to think well of me. I work hard so she thinks well of me. But I care more about what God thinks. And for me in that situation, I had that confidence knowing that I was living how I felt God wanted me to live, and that meant more to me. I didn't mind what she thought. For me, it was more important that I was living how God wanted me to live. And I had that confidence knowing it didn't really matter what she thinks, because ultimately it matters what God thinks. So I think one of the first benefits of living a life of integrity is that confidence that we get. Another one is the ability to stand the test of time. And here's what I mean by that. You're probably familiar with the seven wonders of the world. I can only think of two. There's the Colossus of Rhodes, which was this massive statue. It's where we get the word colossal from. This massive statue that was built on the island of Rhodes in Greece. And they just won a victory. They just won a battle and they were victorious. And they built this massive statue. It took them about 12 years to build. And as you would go into Rhodes, as you would go into the harbor, the whole idea was that you had to go under this massive statue. And it would be intimidating. It took them 12 years to build. But it only stood for 50 years. One earthquake, and it collapsed and fell into the sea. Because it had poor structural integrity. Integrity means something that isn't easily broken. And it had poor structural integrity. And in 50 years, and one earthquake collapsed into the ocean. Another one of the seven wonders of the world are the pyramids in Egypt. I mean, they have good structural integrity. It took them 20 years to build that. And 4,500 years later, they're still standing. They have good, strong foundations. They have good integrity. And when we look at the story of Joseph, he had good integrity, which meant that he could stand the test of time. He could go through prison. He could go through slavery. And he could go through temptations. But he had integrity, which meant that no matter what the world threw at him, no matter what earthquakes he had in his life, he wasn't going to collapse. He was going to stand up. I think the third benefit of living a life of integrity is that we can know God, that God can use us. He can build a foundation on us. He can do something with us. When you think of people in this world, most people aren't living with integrity. I began by talking about how often in life we have these groups that are formed and then they separate. And Joseph, for example, he was in a group of people. He was in prison with a group of prisoners. But because he had integrity, God was able to use that and set him. He was differentiated. He was distinguished from all the others and was used by God. God had a good foundation to work with Joseph. So I think the three main benefits of integrity are, first of all, that you have that confidence when you go into a situation, knowing that you're being true to what God wants you to do. You can stand the test of time. No matter what the world throws at you, you can come out strong because God has that integrity, because you have that integrity that God can use. During the apartheid in South Africa, there was a man called Robert Kennedy. He's one of my favorite characters from history. And he was invited by the head of a university to go to this university and speak. This talk's called the Ripple of Hope talk. It's one of my favorite speeches of all time. It's absolutely amazing. It's probably the only speech I've ever heard where, in a matter of minutes, this guy's made the audience gasp and then applaud. It's an amazing speech. And in his speech, he's talking about civil liberties. He's talking about the end of apartheid, how we can change this country. And he's talking to people of influence. He's talking to people who actually can do something, who can change the world and make a difference to the nation. And in his talk, he says, "Few are willing to brave the disapproval of their fellows, the censure of their colleagues, the wrath of their society. Moral courage is a rarer commodity than bravery in battle or great intelligence. Yet is the one essential vital quality for those who seek to change a world that yields most painfully to change." I like it because it's kind of poetic. But he uses the word moral courage to describe integrity. That ability, that willingness to do something. When others will say, "Why are you doing that?" It's the willingness to do the right thing, even when the right thing is the hard thing. And he says that moral courage is even rarer than bravery in battle. That willingness to do what's right, even when it's hard. So that's my challenge for you, for us this week, as we go into this week, that we will live lives of integrity and that we will see the benefits that come of it, that confidence that we're doing the right thing, that knowledge that we're building a firm foundation that God can build upon and that God can use us when we live lives of integrity. And it's rare, it's, as he says, in as Robert Kennedy said in his talk, that it's rare. Moral courage is rare. Few people are willing to do the hard thing. when it's the right thing. I heard this guy, this pastor in America, say that in life you have to obey God and leave all the consequences to him. And often in life that's true. There's obeying God can be difficult, and there can be consequences, and it can be hard. But we have to obey God and leave all the consequences to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for this challenge to live a life of integrity. You haven't called us to live an easy life. You haven't called us to take the easy road. But you have called us to be different to the world, to be salt and to be light in this dark world. So Father, I thank you. I pray that you will give us wisdom to know what the right thing is to do, and the courage to do the right thing, even when the right thing is the hard thing. Amen.